Praise God. I'm going to try and share a very short word. Notice, I'm going to try. Blessed are the short-winded, for they shall be invited back. Amen. So over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at living in the will of God, walking in the will of God, and we've touched on it at quite great length. And there are numerous scriptures throughout the Bible which speak specifically about God's will. And Romans chapter 12 is a well-known scripture. And the Bible tells us in that we may be able to prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So God has a good, acceptable, and perfect will for our lives. What we've done is we've blocked out the first bit of that scripture. We've edited it a bit. But the way that comes about is by renewing our minds. And so we can probably carry on with that next week. So the will of God, there's a good, a pleasing, an acceptable, and perfect will of God. Just two aspects about the will of God. Firstly, for the limited time that I've got, I'm going to try and go really fast through this bit, but there's the predetermined will of God. Some things will happen, whether you believe it, whether you accept it, or whether you give your amen to it or not. But some of God's predetermined will include things like the rapture of the church. That's it. It's written. The rapture of the church. The second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back for a spotless church. So these things are going to happen, whether we agree or disagree, whether we believe it or not. God isn't waiting on our approval. He's not even waiting for our amen. The Bible says if God works it, who can reverse it? So there's the predetermined will of God. Then we also have another aspect to the will of God, which is completely dependent on our cooperation. Not everything God wants to happen does happen. You know, the Bible says that God's not willing that anyone should perish. But we see people do perish. Whether that's speaking spiritually, physically, God's not willing that any should perish. But people are perishing every day. So many of God's promises are conditional. They're dependent on our cooperation. So we can't blame God for everything that goes wrong or anything that we think should happen and doesn't happen. It's not always, the onus isn't on him. And a perfect example of this has to be the nation of Israel. You know, God's perfect will was for 2 million Israelites to be delivered from slavery in Egypt into a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Amen? And God raised up Moses. And Moses performed many miracles, fantastic miracles. Some of them not so nice looking. Some of them were plagues. You know, they weren't very pleasant miracles. But what, as a result of those plagues, that was the little prompt that got Israel on the move out of Egypt. Moses continued. He parted the Red Sea. He struck the rock with his his staff. God daily provided manna for the children of Israel as they wandered around the wilderness for the next 40 years. So the Israelites were on their way to the promised land. In fact, they could even see it. They sent spies into the promised land to go and spy it out. But out of these 2 million people that God had promised would enter the promised land, only two entered. The two spies, Joshua and Caleb. All the others died in the wilderness. Why? So despite having had a promise from God, despite the miracles, the provision, what had happened was as they walked around that wilderness, they became hard, their hearts became hardened. They couldn't handle the discomfort of the unfamiliar. And all they did was murmur and complain and whine. And all they kept on saying, let's go back to Egypt. I'd rather go back to slavery than wander around the wilderness eating manna for 40 years. At least in Egypt, we ate garlic and leeks. Like, what kind of a diet is that anyway? That has no appeal whatsoever. Garlic and leeks? You know, what can you do with garlic and leeks? But they wanted to go back. They longed for what was. Even slavery, they longed for it. And in Hebrews chapter 3, it's not going to come up on the screen. I'm going to try and paraphrase. But God says these words. And he says, I was angry with that generation because they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. They've not known my ways. You know, Psalm 103, the Bible says that God made his ways known to Moses, but his works to the children of Israel. And twice in that scripture, in Hebrews chapter 3, we are exhorted with these words. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. God is counseling us today as a church. Don't be like Israel. Walk in God's will today. Listen to the last couple of weeks' messages about walking in God's will, that it's more important about what we do today because it'll determine what happens tomorrow. Come on, let's walk in God's will today. And I think a lot of times, much for us, like the children of Israel, we've been given promises from God in our lives. And some of them are conditional. There's a condition attached, and they're not going to happen without our cooperation. So God, my point here is that God can give us a promise that's not fulfilled, but it's not his fault. If there's a promise, if there's a provision attached, we can't blame God. The flip side of that is looking at a guy called Joseph in the Old Testament. This teenage dreamer, his father's favorite. You know, don't you just hate it when one of your siblings is the favorite? I was my father's favorite, but my brother was my mother's favorite, and I used to get mad. Like, why is he her favorite? Anyway, Joseph was his father's favorite. But he was sold. His brothers were jealous, but they were envious of him, of the love that their father had for Joseph. So they sold him into slavery. And you know the story. He soon became head of Potiphar's household. He was falsely accused for a crime he didn't commit, and he was sent to prison. And not long after that, he became head of the prison service. You know, sometimes you just can't keep a good man down. Praise God, eh? But God's favor was upon him. For those 13 years, from the time that he was sold into slavery until he was released from prison and became prime minister of Egypt, there was a period of 13 years. But no matter where he landed, whether it was the pit, whether it was the prison, and we've got to be Pentecostal, there's got to be three P's, or whether it was the palace, he rose to the top. And through every trial and every victory. And I think that's key. You know, often we focus on the trials, but Joseph had a lot of victories. And you know, that's where your character will keep you when you start hitting the highlights, when you start climbing that ladder and people start noticing you and you've suddenly got 1,000 followers on Instagram. It's like, ooh, I've arrived. No, but how do we handle ourselves when success comes? But Joseph maintained throughout, through trials, through victory. He maintained his integrity and his character. And he was raised up as prime minister of Egypt. And it was in that position when Joseph met his brothers 13 years later. And the amazing thing is, he harbored no unforgiveness. He wasn't bitter and twisted. He's going to get even. No. Instead, the Bible says that when they came before Joseph, he spoke kindly to them. He comforted them and took care of them and their families. I think this is such an amazing picture. To me, it's Jesus. But how God undertook in the life of Joseph. And he says these amazing words in Genesis 50, and I'm sure we could all quote it, that he's speaking to his brothers, and he said, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." As a result of Joseph obeying God, his attitude in the midst of trials, in the midst of adverse circumstances, God promoted him. And as a result, he had the wisdom. He was a dreamer, but he was able to save not just the immediate family, but he saved nations from starvation. So what the enemy had intended for evil, God turned for good. Amen. And that's the God that we serve. So you might know that we've been going through some trials in our own personal lives, and I don't want it to be about us, but I do speak really from my heart when I say that Romans 8, 28 has become a life-giving source to us. So Romans 8, 28 says this, "And we know..." Oh, come on. "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." You know, I think sometimes as Pentecostals, we're inclined to just take a little snippet and we say, we only quote half a scripture. And we say, yes, hallelujah. We know all things work together for good. But there's a bit of a caveat. There's a part two to that scripture. There's "for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose." For those who love God. That he's not talking about for those who God loves. He's talking about for those who love God. And that word for love, as we know, the love that God has for us, is agape, or agape, it depends what part of the country you come from. But in this context, the word is agapeo. And that actually, in this context, this involves affection, reverence, prompt obedience, and a grateful recognition for the benefits received. You know, loving God implies that we love his ways. All his ways are mercy and truth. And you know, just looking back on those two examples, looking at Israel and looking at Joseph, we can see that God promised certain things and had a plan for these people's lives. Like that song we sang this morning, the plans. God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. But those promises didn't all come to pass. Not everything worked out well. 2 million of them died in the wilderness. 2 entered the promised land. But just within the account of the Exodus, the same word that came to Moses came to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. There's a saying that says the same sun that melts the wax also hardens the clay. Different people respond differently to the same circumstances. But Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. This doesn't mean that all things are inherently good, that there is actually good in this evil. No, some things are just downright evil, bad, destructive. Some things are like that, harmful. But this scripture gives us hope that God has ability to take even the most difficult circumstances and use them for the ultimate good of the believer. You know what? I'm in the camp where I can have the right theological answer for just about everything. I've always got the right theological answer for everything. You know, if it's a need, if it's healing, hallelujah, by the stripes of Jesus you're healed. If it's a need, my God will supply all mine. I've got the right theological answer. But that's not what carries me. It's a good thing to have. It's my anchor. But there's more to it. Because that scripture from Romans 8 says, starts with these words, and it says, and we know. And we know. How can we know when there's no external outward evidence? How can we know? We sing that song, Waymaker. You know, it's a lovely song. I love it. He's a miracle worker. There's a line that says, even when I can't see it, he's working. He never stops working. And we repeat that line. We repeat it. He never stops working. But how do I know? How do I know? How can I say from Romans 8:28, and we know? And we know. I'm glad you asked the question, because it goes back a couple of verses. Romans 8:26 to 28. Listen to what it says. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I just want to pause there. That word groanings appears twice in the New Testament, this scripture and in Acts chapter 7, talking about the quote actually comes where God has seen the oppression of his people. And he says, I've heard their groanings and have come down to deliver them. That's the same word. It's a covenant promise that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. And he looked down, he heard the groaning of Israel, and he sent a deliverer, Moses. He raised up Moses to deliver them. And it's the same word. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us. I'm sorry to mess with your theology, but I don't believe this is talking about praying in the Spirit. This is not about praying in tongues. This is not about your heavenly language. This is the Holy Spirit himself is making intercession while you're going through that trial. The dress that Shanae is wearing, she's not scared of the storm, she is the storm. But when you're going through that trial, the Holy Spirit is making intercession for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so what about that? The next verse goes on, it says, now he, God, who searches the hearts, knows. I love the knows and the don't knows. And the, what do I know? I don't know. But he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. The Holy Spirit has a mind. He's not weird. He's a person. He has a mind. But the Bible says he, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, because the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us with groanings like the children of Israel, Lord, deliver us, save us. The same groanings. He hears their cry. He sends Moses. He sends a deliverer. Holy Spirit is making groanings which cannot be uttered. Which cannot be uttered. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. A couple of verses later, we see Jesus Christ himself makes intercession for us. I love the unity of the Godhead. There is no conversation, there's no debate, there's no argument in heaven. Complete unity. The Holy Spirit prays the perfect will of God over our lives. He prays the perfect will of God over our lives. I've got more, but I'm going to end it there because I won't be able to give it justice. Can I have 5 more minutes? Can I have 5 more minutes? What gives us, what, you know, so that is a word that we can hold on to. I know I've been holding on to it. For those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So I've got this thought. The Holy Spirit is making intercession for me. And you know what that does? It gives me peace. It just gives me peace. It's like, I don't have to strive. I don't even have to think peaceful thoughts. I've tried that. Set your mind on things above, whatever things are true, and these are true, these are good things, these are good practices. But suddenly, I got a little revelation. This is a rhema word. This is a rhema word. It's got completely nothing to do with my circumstances, but it's a rhema word because it's giving me peace. Because I know I can trust God. If God delivered the children of Israel, while they were wondering, murmuring and complaining, they died, but the two who lifted their eyes, they said, yes, we are well able to overcome those giants. They are the ones entered into the promised land. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. I can't stress the importance of a rhema word. You know, if there's one thing I want you to get, it's this. Get yourself a rhema word. Get yourself a rhema word. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. God has given us at salvation his nature. His divine nature. He's given us his word. He's given us his promises. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's empowered us. He's given us his presence. I sensed the presence of God here this morning during the worship. Who else did? The presence of God was here. He's given us his presence. He's given us his power. Today, he says, respond to me. Respond to me. Obey my word. Walk by faith. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in love. Walk in kindness. All things. We spoke about walking in the will of God. Who can remember the Greek word? Chris can. Peripateo. Listen to last week's message. Did you remember it, Ben? Ben remembered it. Clap. Ben remembered it. Pastor Chris remembered it. Peripateo. It's a day by day walking through from one activity to the next, walking in the Spirit, walking by faith, walking in love. Your thorn comes up to you, you walk in love. One godly brother, sister comes to you, you walk in love. It's the same thing. It's about God has given us everything we have need of to fulfill his plan and purposes in our lives. God wants us to build our house on the rock. I don't know if anyone remembers this nursery rhyme or whatever it was, a kid's story about the three little pigs. The three little pigs. Remember the three little pigs? One built their house with straw, the other one with sticks, and the one with bricks. And the big bad wolf came along, and he huffed, and he puffed, and he blew the houses down, those that were made of sticks and straw. God doesn't want us building our lives of sticks and straw. He wants us to build our lives on the Rhema word of God. Build your life on the word of God, because what we build our lives on is subject to the elements. The big bad wolf will come. In this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, God says. Jesus says, for I have overcome the world. So when the conditions are favorable, we'll stand. When they're unfavorable, we will stand in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. As we do so, we can have confidence. We too can say, we know. Now I want you to repeat after me. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Amen. Praise God.